Well, this morning, we're going to start a new series. And this series is, I'm going to break it up a little bit, but I want to kind of set the stage a little bit, especially if you're first time here or fairly new, and you're like, oh, I see we're talking about like heaven and hell and death, what happens when you die. And it's a series called The Truth. That's what I want to talk to you about, because I believe, especially more than ever, people have been asking a lot of questions. What about heaven? What about hell? What about just it's going on in the spiritual realm? What does the Bible have to say about afterlife? And so I want to address some of that, and we're going to take it right from the Word of God. So we'll be looking at a couple different scriptures this morning. You'll see there's an outline if you'd like to follow along with today. We'll be looking in John chapter 14, six verses there. Then we're going to jump over to Luke chapter 16 and look at a story, a real-life snapshot of what happens in eternity. And so we're going to just kind of check that out. Now, I want to ask you to do this. Please, oh please, don't say, well, Pastor, I've been in this church for years, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, so I really don't need to hear this. Now, what it does is it sharpens us. As you're fed spiritually, you are going to leave this place and go back into your work world and cross people's paths that don't know about Jesus, right? And what are you going to share with them? You know, Jesus good, world bad? You know, you want to be able to know a little bit more and understand, what does the Bible have to say? What does the Bible have to say? Maybe you're here today wondering what it means when the end of this life comes. What does the Bible have to say? Or maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God. My prayer is that you will. My hope is that you will, because there is a reality to this. So this series is going to be about the truth about heaven and hell. What does the Word of God have to say? You've probably seen it before when you go into courts, or you've watched a TV show where they've put your hand on a stack of Bibles, you raise your other hand. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? What? So help me God. And then what happens a lot of times, at least in this world, is we say, I do, and then we lie. You've seen it before, you know, whether it be television or live court TV, or you've been in a situation where you interacted, and they said, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but it. And then they lied, because what they meant was, I promise to tell the truth as long as it's comfortable. I promise to tell the truth as long as it's not an inconvenience to me. And I promise to tell the truth as long as I don't have to do anything necessarily about it or with it. But the moment it becomes, you know, I get on the hot plate, then I might want to change my mind. Well, the Bible wants to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but it. It tells us in John chapter 14, gives us this truth about eternity. And it's John chapter 14, verse 6. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Nobody else comes to the Father but by him. The disciples were asking questions and wanted to understand when Jesus told them that he must go. And they didn't understand how this was all going to happen. So let me read to you from John chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. And Jesus talks to them and says, listen, there's going to come a time when I've got to go. They're going to crucify me. There's going to come a time when your life will come to an end. And I want you to understand something. So he talks to them and says this in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way that I'm going. And now here's verse 5 where Thomas asked the question. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And this is when Jesus answers and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way that you and I come into the presence of an almighty God, and it's through the arms of Jesus. So over the next couple few weeks, this is what I want to do. I want to just talk about the truth about heaven and hell. Today we're going to attempt to tackle what the Bible has to say about life after death, but I want to make a couple notes here. Number one, Mother's Day is coming up in 2 weeks. I figured talking about heaven and hell on Mother's Day would not be a good thing. Amen, moms? You know, so, but I had something just different and special in my heart I wanted to share with you as moms. So we'll do a couple weeks. We'll pause for Mother's Day. We'll pick it back up. We'll have a few things going on that way. So So we'll jump around on it, but I want you to just keep your hearts open to learn. Refresh your spirits about the reality of heaven and hell and this life eternal that God has for us. Now, we've prayed this prayer, or if we haven't prayed it, we've heard it. Now I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, what's the rest? I pray the Lord my soul to take. It's very interesting, you know, because we say it many times. We're taught these things as a kid, you know. I pray the Lord my soul to take. I never knew what a soul was. I never understood that. But I just want to kind of lay some groundwork. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but enough that we get the groundwork of who we are in Christ Jesus. Because of the price that Jesus paid, he loves us and values us so highly. And it's the soul that God places within us. And then I'm going to give you just four observations from the book of Luke. But look at this next little picture up here. We've talked about this before, but I want us to catch this. You and I are a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. In the very center is the spirit, then there's your soul, and then there's your body. When you ask, and this would blow people's minds, I would say it for that reason, but I would tell people, when you said yes to Jesus, immediately, 1/3 of you got saved. And they're like, whoa, hold on. 1/3? I got ripped off. I thought the whole thing, I got the whole package. But see, the reality is when you ask Jesus into your heart, the Spirit of God comes into your life, and it's invited into that presence, and all of a sudden, that part of you is saved immediately. But you got to understand something. Let me use an example. Let's say you're 40 years old. I'm just picking a number here. And you've never heard of Jesus. You know nothing about Jesus. But now all of a sudden you're introduced to him. And you say, yes, I want to invite Jesus into my heart and I want to invite him into my life. And when you say that, boom, Spirit of God, 1/3 of you, automatically saved. But your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, is 40 years old and has been calling the shots for 40 years. The body, by the way, think of it as a vehicle. The body just does what the soul tells it to do, right? You got to think of it that way. You know, I lift my arm because, you know, it's just a vehicle. It's all it is. And what happens too many times that frustrates me is we judge people based on what they do, the action, more than anything else. You know, oh my gosh, they drink. Oh my gosh, they smoke. Oh my gosh, they cuss. Now, having said that, I'm not encouraging it. I'm saying that many times we judge people by just one glimpse that we got from them. And we don't understand what's been going on in their soul for the last 40 years, where the mind, the will, and the emotions are made up. When you and I say yes to Jesus, Jesus comes into our very spirit, and maybe you remember this verse, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. Have you ever had that wrestling match go on inside of you? That tug of war where I know I shouldn't do it, but I want to do it. Nobody will catch me. I might get away with it, but then again, I might get caught. That back and forth is the Spirit of God inside of you and your soul playing tug of war. Because the Spirit of God says, no, don't take it. Don't do it. Don't steal it. But your soul says, you deserve this. You earned this. You're entitled. And that wrestling match goes on. That's why it's good to know that greater is he that's within you than anything else in this world, even your very own soul. So, when you have the Spirit of God introduced into your life, there's still that wrestling match that goes on, but you are saved, and Jesus enters your life. So the soul is very powerful. We've talked about this before in length, but I used to say this phrase all the time, the soul wants what the soul wants, right? You can tell me why I should do something, but if I've decided I'm going to do this, my soul wants what my soul wants, whether good, bad, or ugly. And I've got to figure that out. That's where, you know, hopefully the Spirit of God, I listen to him more than I listen to my soul. And that takes time. There's a maturing relationship that has to take place. But when we're talking about eternity that Christ has for each and every one of us, his desire is that we receive him now, because his word says, it's not in your outlines, but you can write down, Matthew 10:32 says this. It says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge him before my Father who's in heaven. If you can say yes to Jesus now, Jesus will say yes to his Father when you're standing before him someday. My desire through this series is not to be morbid. My desire is not to make it a heavy, okay? This is something I want to share with you that's from the Word of God. And then you and God get to figure out what the next steps are. There is no pressure necessarily. It's basically, I'm presenting what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear. And if you're saying, I'm saved, I'm good, then this is what's being offered to you, is learning how to develop that sense of understanding what happens in eternity so that you can share it with others. And we'll get into that in just a moment. So my desire today is to share the truth from the Word of God, because there's going to come a time when life will end. That's a truth. It's going to happen. And many people ask this question, what happens after you die? Well, Luke chapter 16, I'm going to flip over there. We're going to take a look at a part of Scripture that Jesus was telling us about. It's a story he shares. And I will keep in mind that these are real men that are experiencing this, okay? But we get a snapshot into eternity. There was a rich man, verse 19, that was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died, and he was carried off by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, or another word for hell, and he was in torment, and he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in his manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great chasm that's been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to come back, nor from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if somebody should rise from the dead. This is a story, a true story, a glimpse. These two men that have died are in eternity right now. One is in heaven, one is in hell. And it shows what's going on here. Now, no matter how much you and I try to camouflage or put pretty words on this thing called death, we are all heading towards it. There's going to come a day when life will end. Can we agree on that? Okay. So the question on the floor is there anything on the other side? Is there anything on the other side? Because everybody's got an opinion. Everyone. If we could leave here today and go to Walmart or Hy-Vee or just pick a store, and you could go ask 20 people, what do you think happens after you die? And you will probably get 20 different answers. You know, you might get some that are similar or in the same ballpark, but they are all those people's opinions. They're just that, opinions. Because there is nobody I know that has had an opinion that has died and come back to tell us what happens except one person. There's other religions, there's other beliefs, you know. Atheists believe when you die, you're dead, you're gone, there's nothing else on the other side. Universalists think that there's only one thing on the other side. There's this marvelous destiny of utopia, and God's so great, he wouldn't allow somebody, you know, to go to a place called hell. Everybody has an opinion, but everybody that gives you an opinion have not been there and back. So it's best for me, and it's best for us today. If we're going to talk about a glimpse of eternity, then we got to get some information from somebody who knows what they're talking about. I told you I do a chaplaincy thing with the community here, and I remember I had to get maced in order to carry mace. I was not about that. I was not excited about that. I was not looking forward to that. But I have a dear friend who's a deputy, and I called him, dude, what can I expect? What's going to go on? What's going to happen? And he helped comfort me a little, but guess what? I still had to go through it. But because he had been there before, I got a little bit of information. He knew what he was talking about. And when we're when we're learning about eternity, we want to make sure we know we're talking, getting the truth from somebody who knows what they are talking about. So I asked the question, what happens when you die? And let me just ask percentage-wise, What are the odds that we're going to die? Well, it's 100%, right? It's 100%. The Bible says that we die by appointment. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for man to die once, and then after that comes the judgment. In other words, this is an appointment you're not going to miss. You're not going to be late for it. You may be late for other things, but this one you will not be late for. And so he wants to make sure that we get the point. Don't miss the point of all that God has to offer in eternity. And we're going to unearth some of that. We're going to dig into that. The biggest thing is don't miss the point. One man was trying to help his other friend who was a drunk, and he just sat at the bar all day long, and he wanted to help him and get him to understand how alcohol was going to destroy his life. And he had a bottle of tequila with a worm in it. And so his friend that was trying to help him showed up with a bottle and a worm. And he dropped the worm in the bottle. And then he looked at his friend, and his bottle of water was pure water. The worm was in it. It was still moving. It was still alive. And he said, "Do you notice something here?" And he said, "Yeah, you got a worm in your bottle of water." And he said, "Yeah, and it's still alive." He said, "Now look at your bottle." He said, "Look at your worm. It's dead. Do you get the point?" And the man looked back at him and said, "Yeah, if you drink alcohol, you won't have any worms." Totally missed the point. I don't want you to miss the point. I don't want you to miss the fact that God has got this great opportunity for us today to understand all that he's offered to us. So what happens when you die? I'm going to give you four things. Observations from the story in Luke that we just looked at. And here's number one. Write down with me. Death is a conjunction. It's not a period. Death is a conjunction. It's not a period. Notice this in verses 22 and 23. It says, the poor man was carried away by into Abraham's bosom, and then the other man was carried down to Hades, being in torment. He lifted up his eyes. Here's something we got to notice. First of all, both men died. Can we agree on that? Okay. Both men died, so we face that. The rich man died, and by the way, there is not enough money that can get you out of dying. There is no dollar amount that can keep you out of hell. It's not about money. It's about making a decision whether for or not for Jesus, whether you're going to receive him or not. But death, when we die, it's not a period. It's a conjunction. When the Bible, this is what I mean by that. When the Bible talks about both men's deaths, it uses a conjunction, not a period. Look at it. It says, the poor man died and. The rich man died and. You and I, both these men died, and then there was something else afterwards. There was something there. One was carried to Abraham, the other was carried to hell. So what does this mean? The biblical definition of death, if I can say it that way, it's not necessarily the way we define it as human death. Human death, when something dies, over, done, period. But the Bible, when it talks about death, when it talks about the time when you've said yes to Jesus and he comes to receive you, it says that he takes you to heaven. If you've not received Jesus, he says then there's hell. But death is not a period, it's a conjunction. It's not just separation. It's a separation, it's not just cessation of life. Like it stops or it ends. So the Bible doesn't know anything about defining death as you don't exist anymore. In the Bible, the word death means to separate. So when you and I use the word death, we think of it as something that comes to an end. When Jesus talks about it, he talks about what's going to happen next in the midst of that separation. Now, why does the separation occur? We'd have to go all the way back to Genesis and take a look at Adam and Eve in the garden, and I'm not going to hang there and take you all the way through the Bible. But my point is simply back in the garden, back there where Adam was at, he was made from the dust. And when God made him from the dust, he was basically just a clay sculpture until one thing happened. Remember what that was? It's when Jesus breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils, it says. And when God did that, all of a sudden, Adam had a soul. He was given a soul. When you and I, at the moment that we were conceived, there is a soul that is planted in our lives. God gave him a soul. My point is simply this. You are not who you are because of your body. You are who you are because of your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. The things that make you could have two people that look alike. You could have two identical twins that look exactly alike, but they're different because God has placed a different soul in each one of them. So your body, by the way, is just simply a container. Your body is just simply a container, the material container for the immaterial, or your personhood, or your personality. And every man and woman receives, at that point of conception, a soul. And when a person dies, the reason it's not over is because the thing that died is only the body, not the soul. Not the soul. Your soul was created in immortality. It cannot die. Some people say that when you die, you just go to sleep. No. When you die, your body sleeps. You know, it goes back to the ground, because Lazarus was carried away to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was carried away to eternal torment, which leads me to point number two that we need to look at, and that's this. You have two options, but you must choose now. You must choose now. There's only two options that's given in the Word of God. You can create all the extra ones that you want. Go ahead, and you can come up with 35 different definitions or reasons, but when I look at my Bible, I'm just sharing with you what's in the Bible. The Bible says, I only see two options. And when you stand before God, it's going to be one way or the other. That's why in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, it says, watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour when Jesus is coming. Now, we all hope for the day when Jesus comes and raptures his church and takes us all to be home to heaven. But until that day, we continue to love and serve and follow Jesus, because we don't know the day nor the hour that he might come just for me specifically. I don't know when that's going to be. That's why I want to make sure that my heart is prepared. Now, if I were in charge, have you ever thought this way? If I called the shots around here, if I was in charge of this thing called life, I might do it differently. I might want everybody to go to heaven, but it's not my universe. So I don't get to call the shots. This is not my program. I'm simply here like you are. And the reality is that there comes a day, and you have to make sure you've made the decision. By the way, choosing not to make a decision for Christ is a decision, right? You can't say, well, I'm not going to pick one or the other. You just did. You just did. And you got to make sure you've got this solidified in your heart. Again, it's not a heavy. It's just a reality. It's the truth from the very Word of God, because Here's the thing, when that day does come and they have a funeral, I'll use myself as an example. If I were to pass away and they put me in a casket and they wheel me up here and everyone shows up because they're going to be crying like crazy, right? Right? Come on, help me out a little bit. When everyone's thinking about how great Jim was, Jim's the only one that's not going to be there. Whoever's in that casket, when you go to a funeral, they are the only one that is not present at that funeral. They're going to bring that casket down, put the casket in front of you, and you're going to look around like, you know, they're around in the vicinity, but you're long gone by them, because at death, immediately, and we talked about this last week for Easter service, that one of the things Jesus promises or says is that immediately he takes us to paradise. So it says, immediately, the soul is separated when we die from the body and delivered in one of two places. And the Bible knows nothing of purgatory. I'm not here to argue. I'm not a religion person. I'm not a religious person. I just read my Bible. I believe it. And if anyone wants to argue with it, I ask them to go read the same Bible I read. It says nothing about purgatory, though. It says nothing about some kind of a halfway point where you can kind of, like an oasis or something like that, where you can get your stuff together. It doesn't talk about that. Traditions have developed that. Religions have developed that, but you don't find it in the Bible. All the discussions in the Bible are you go up or you go down. And it's as simple as that. Just like for when you got if married folk in the house here, when you got married and you stood before each other, and they said, will you take him to be your husband? I will. You know, will you take? I will. And they kiss. Let's say they stop, and they go, okay, well, that's done and over with. What's next? See, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. You don't check a box and say, made it. I finally got a spouse. Next thing. And if you do that, we're going to do a marriage series, I guess. I don't know. See, that's just the beginning. And my point is simply this. When you have Jesus Christ, I'm going to say it and then we'll see if I'm correct or not, but Whether you have Jesus in your heart or not, at the moment of death, your soul separates from the body. Where it goes is determined by the decisions you made before you died. Did you follow that? You say yes to Jesus, you're with him in eternity. You say no to him or don't say anything at all and don't receive him, then you're headed for a Christless eternity. But we got to make that decision now. I share this poem at funerals because it kind of, well, number one, it lightens the mood a little bit, but it brings home a truth or a reality. And it was that a man that was walking through a cemetery. You know, you walk and you see the tombstones, and they have their name and their dates, and sometimes they'll have little sayings and quotes. And he found one that had a poem on it, actually. And the poem said this: "Pause, stranger, as you pass me by. So you are now, so once was I. As I once was, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." And he looked at that and he said, "I don't like that one bit." So he scratched at the bottom of it and he said, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." In other words, I need some clarity. I need some clarity about this direction in my life. See, you can play the lottery in this one if you want. I'm going to take my chances. I'm going to gamble on it. But this is one thing you do not want to be wrong about. You do not want to be wrong about it. And so the issue on the floor today is what happens when a person dies. And since the Bible only gives Abraham's bosom, heaven, and then Hades or torment, hell, those are the two options, these are the only two that are on the floor. So both men died. Both men were immediately carried away because death is a separation, not a cessation of life. It's just a separation, which leads me to number three. One choice brings eternal life. One choice brings eternal life. The first man's destiny was called Abraham's bosom. Why is it called that, bosom? That's a weird word. The reason they wrote it in there is because it was meant as a term, an intimate term, a term of endearment, a place of safety and a place of rest. And so when it says that he arrived at Abraham's bosom or Abraham's side, it means in a place where there is complete and utter safety present. You could rest your head in the arms of Jesus. You could be relaxed. So it doesn't go into a lot more detail here except to tell us that heaven is a place of eternal rest. And don't get that confused with eternal naps, okay? But a place of peace and safety. But let me tell you what it's not a place of. It's not a place of eternal boredom. People want to know, what am I going to do in heaven? Okay, give my heart to Jesus. Cool. I die, I go to heaven. What now? You know, what am I going to be doing and spending eternity? Am I going to be like flying around and playing harps all day? Am I, you know, going to be just kind of like floating around watching people and all that? No, we've got a wrong concept of what eternity is all about. Because if that's it, we'd be like, that's boring. How boring would that be to spend eternity doing nothing forever? Or just, you know, it'd be horrible. Have you ever gotten sick or injured and you had to stay home longer than 4, 5, 6 days and you started going stir crazy? We don't have to think back too far. COVID. You get a COVID diagnosis and you have to stay in your home for, what is it? What was it? 2 weeks? Oh, man, you know, some of us love that and embrace it, right? Oh, man, I get to just stay home. And then there's others that after 4 hours, they're pinging off the walls, you know, because they can't stand it. Is that what heaven's going to be like? Just constantly, just nothing to do. No, it's not going to be like that at all. What's it going to be like, Pastor? I wish I could tell you exactly, but I can't. As we're going to find out in a moment, there's a few people that got glimpses of eternity. And when they saw it, they said, there's things I saw that cannot be uttered. Words cannot even be said. But I can tell you what it's not going to be. It's not going to be boring. The glimpse of heaven that the Bible provides says there will not be 1 second of boredom or frustration or irritation or illness or sickness or depression. There will be eternal rest is what he says. And it's a rest in the sense of internal enjoyment. So there will be so much enjoyment in heaven, the Bible declares, that God is going to remove the nighttime so that you won't be able to not see any of it. And he's going to give you a brand new body so that you're not going to get tired doing it, whatever that joyful thing is, for the rest of eternity. It's going to be nonstop, eternal, forever celebration because that's how long it's going to take to uncover how good God is. Well, Pastor, you still didn't answer my question. What are we going to do in heaven? I wish I had all the answers for that. I don't know the exact things, but we just read John 14 that it says that God goes and prepares a place for us. And when he's preparing that place, says, he's going to come back and receive me to be with him. I want to make sure I'm there because the alternative is not that great at all. He says there will be a joy that will be in heaven. It's going to be a nonstop, eternal, forever celebration. Ephesians 2:7 says, so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. The reason I share that verse was just to say this, to look at how good God is. How long did it take God to create the heavens and the earth? It's not a trick question. 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. So 6 days, it took him to create all this. Now, I know it's easy to look at what's wrong in this world, but when you think about somebody creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days, I think he did a pretty amazing job. He's been working on your place in eternity for over 2,000 years now. Imagine how amazing that's going to be. You know, we'll look at this a little bit closer later. I don't want to go down that road just yet. But God let one of the apostles go to heaven and come back and talk about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's talking about this. And Paul makes this statement. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. And then at the end of verse 4, it says, he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Not cannot, may not utter. And it makes me wonder why, you know, and I'm thinking, man, it must be so amazing that if we heard what was uttered, none of us would want to stay here. We would all want to go right now. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm looking forward to spending an eternity with Jesus, but I'm not sprinting towards that time. I'm enjoying my life. I'm enjoying where God's placed me in the giftings. I enjoy my family. I get to enjoy y'all sitting out here, right? Get to enjoy life. But when we talk about eternity, you don't want to get this one. You don't want to get this one wrong. So we have to make sure that we're really searching our heart. Because he said there's stuff here that wasn't lawful for man to discuss. Have you ever saw something? Have you ever looked at something? My brain just kind of froze on that tense there. So looked at something and you just kind of went, no words could come up with how, you know, whether it be a car accident or a couple arguing or something. You're just like, oh, but what? Right? You just can't come up with words. He says in heaven, we're constantly going to be doing that at the amazingness that God has for us there. And here's one of the things I love about when we say yes to Jesus. I know this, before the doctor ever pronounces me dead, before the little tiny line goes across that screen, I'm already gone. I'm already gone. Why? Because Jesus comes. He has victory over death, hell, and the grave. Amen? Okay, so when it says he has victory over death, it doesn't mean that he waits around for you to suffer and die. It means that when you die, when there comes that point, Jesus steps in between death and you and says, not yours, that one's mine, and ushers your soul into the very presence of heaven. Now, why is it that when we look at people that are dying, we struggle? It looks like they're suffering. It looks like we don't know exactly what's going on there, but I can guarantee you, because the Word of God says it, that when we say yes to Jesus, and that day does come, he will usher us right into his presence. So I'm looking forward to going to heaven. Not in a hurry, just looking forward, okay? I'm hoping to see some grandkids, you know, sometime it's the first time I've ever said it publicly, so God help us, because I had a hard time just letting my daughter get married and move to California, and my son went to Des Moines, and I'm like, please, Jesus, bring him back. And then after 3 months, I'm like, please, Jesus, send him back. Yeah. I'm just kidding, kids. I love you. This is how I find out if they tuned in or not. But there's a promise that Jesus gives us. Before the doctor ever pronounces us dead, before the flat line goes across, we are ushered out of our body into the presence of Jesus Christ. And that's good news. That's good news, something we can lean into. Some people say, well, when you die, you just go to sleep. No, that's not it. Our body goes to sleep. Our body goes back to the ground, but our soul continues to live on. Where it continues to live on depends on what you choose now. Don't wait. Thieves that were on the cross, The one on the right said, Jesus said to him, do you remember this? He said, today, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, 50 years after you've went through these levels of cloudiness, today, you will be with me in paradise. So one choice is eternal rest, which obviously that leaves us with number four, the other choice. The other choice brings eternal torment. It brings eternal torment. Verse 23 said, in Hades, or hell, being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw. The rich man went to hell. He didn't stay dead. He wasn't annihilated. Notice, and we'll talk about this more later, that he lifted up his eyes, not somebody else's eyes. He lifted up his eyes, and he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now, let me make a little side note here. The rich man died and went to hell. The poor man died and went to heaven. But this has nothing to do with economy, okay? This is just the story of what happened. Oh, so rich people, they're going to go to hell? Poor people always go to heaven? Nope, did not say that. Did not say that. What I said is when you invite Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, no matter how much money you make or don't make, you're ushered into eternity. But you can be the richest man in the world and go to hell. And what's sad to me is as I grew up idolizing certain rock musicians, certain people in industries in the world that I just, I don't even want to dare name right now, but people that were so smart, so rich, so creative, and so lost. And they died. Now, I'm not God, so I'm not going to say they went to hell, they went to heaven. I don't know. But you don't want to get this one wrong. A man was dying one day, and he gathered his four kids together. He's on his deathbed, and they walked by. And so the first walked by, and he kissed them on the cheek and said, good night, son. The next one came by, it was his daughter, kissed her on the cheek and said, good night, daughter. Third one came and kissed him on the cheek and he said, good night, son. But the fourth one came and he kissed him on the cheek and said, goodbye, son. He said, wait, you told my siblings good night, but you told me goodbye. Why? And he said, simple. Your brothers and sisters have made room in their heart for Jesus. You have not. I'll never see you again. Can you imagine how that would break a heart? Now, maybe you know more than I do. There's a lot of people that know more than I do. But when I look at the Word of God, maybe you know more and you say, there's no hell. Maybe you know more than I do and there is no afterlife or life after death. Maybe you know more than I do and there's no eternity and future. The only thing I suggest is this. Don't be wrong. Don't be wrong. Don't miss this. The guy's name is Donald Gray Barnhouse. I really love this story he told. It's a sad story, but his wife died. And he had kids. I think there was four. And they were old enough to know what was going on, but couldn't understand the whole eternity concept, life after death. They were asking questions as they're leaving the funeral. One kid asked and said, what happened? Why did mommy go? What's happening with this thing called death? And he was trying to explain death and eternity to his kids. And just then, a truck passed by them and it cast a shadow over the car. And he looked back at the kids and he said, kids, would you have rather been hit by that truck or hit by the shadow of the truck? Of course, they said, well, I'd rather be hit by the shadow because the shadow doesn't harm you. It's just dark for a moment. Then in his own wisdom, Barnhouse said these words. He said, kids, when you die without Christ, you get hit by the truck. When you die with Christ, you're just hit by the shadow. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The man in Luke that's in hell, he opened up his eyes. And you'll see as we go through this series, verse by verse, there's different degrees, heaven and hell, and we'll dig into that a little more, but let me say this. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. It's a long time to be wrong. Let's say the Pacific Ocean, can we all agree, is a very huge ocean. Very huge. Let's say that we drain the whole Pacific Ocean, everything, drier than a bone. And then let's say that we've filled it with sand. Mount Everest is pretty tall. So let's say that we filled the Pacific Ocean that is now drained with sand and we made it as tall as Mount Everest. And the job of one particular bird was to fly to the Pacific coast and grab one grain of salt and fly all the way across the United States over to the Atlantic and drop it. And then had to wait a zillion years before it could go back and get another grain of sand and take it back over. How long before that bird would finish doing that? There's no number for that, right? Our minds cannot comprehend that. And that's exactly the way it is about eternity. Eternity is a long, long, long time. And you don't want to be wrong. You don't want to miss out on this. Today, if you are here and you are a Christian, this earth is the only hell you're ever going to know. Yeah, this is it. Now, I know this world is, you know, it's like hell on earth. Yes, but there is something worse, because if you're not a Christian, this is the only heaven you'll ever know. That's it. Don't play Russian roulette with eternity. As long as the wheel's still spinning, you can change your bet, but once the wheel stops, all bets are off. God has come up with a way to take the sting out of death, if you will. Dad was driving around with his daughter in the car, and a bee, she's 3 years old, a bumblebee came in the car, and she started screaming like any 3-year-old girl and me would do. Because the little girl doesn't want to get stung. Daddy, daddy, there's a bee, it's going to sting me. And he reached back and was able to snatch the bee in his hand, and he held on to it. And he gave it a squeeze. He wasn't sure if it was dead or not, but then he opened up his hand, and the bee took off, started making all the noise. So she started screaming again. Daddy, the bee is still alive. He said, don't worry about it, honey. Don't worry about the bee. But Dad, it'll sting me. No, it won't sting you. And he said, look at my hand. He said, I've got the stinger in my hand. All that bee can do now is make a lot of noise, but it can't sting you any longer. When Jesus went to the cross tree of Calvary, what he did for you and me was he took the stinger out. Death no longer has victory. That's why we say in the Bible, oh death, where is your sting? Gone because of the cross tree of Calvary. But just knowing that doesn't do it. You receive it. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can say today, I can only speak for me, I guess. I know I'm going to heaven. And it's not because I'm a good guy. I'm far from it. I mean, nobody's perfect. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. No, that's not the reason. I'm going to heaven for one reason. And it's because I've placed my eternal destiny in the hands of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. I want to ask if you just bow your heads with me as we close. And I'm going to ask two things. I'm going to ask if the Lord's been tugging on your heart and you need to make a decision for Christ that you do it now. But I'm also going to ask for those of us that have been walking with Christ, have we gotten comfortable? Have we forgotten to share the good news with the people that are around us? Maybe you're here today and you said, I've not heard of Jesus, or I know of Jesus, or I've gotten away from Jesus, and you need to see something change. You can do that today. If you're here and the Lord's tugging on your heart and you want to make absolutely sure that you don't miss Jesus, then just simply raise your hand. The Bible says where two or more are gathered together in his name, he's there, it's done. I agree with you. God sees your hand. You can know this day with concrete sureness that Jesus Christ is your Savior. I agree with you. God sees your hand. Today, as you raise your hand, you make that decision, it's a done deal. You are destined for the kingdom of God. You just place your faith in him. Is there any of the hearts here today? I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand in your heart. Today, as you raise your hand, he says, not only is that a hand that goes up, but it's a standard in that relationship that you have with him. Receive him today. I agree with you. God sees your hand in your heart. You can receive that today and know that the price has been paid. But now you don't just know it. Now you know it. You experience it because it's about a relationship with God. Any other hearts, you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I want to make sure. Okay. Then I'm going to ask this. those of us, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm just going to assume this, okay? I know it's not good to assume, but I'm going to assume something here just for everybody. Maybe you're watching online and you're saying, Pastor, that's me. Put a little hand raise emoji on there then. Whatever it takes. But you're walking with Jesus. You love Jesus, but maybe it's gotten comfortable. My prayer is simply this. Jesus, will you help us as we walk out these doors today to not just know the good news and be satisfied with me and mine, but Lord, will you help us to see the people that cross our paths so we can share the good news, not religion, not Bible thumping, but a real relationship. And Jesus, would you use us? We simply ask and pray in your name. Amen, church.